What I want to talk about this morning, for just a couple of weeks, is this. It's really important to get the season right. Really, really important in your life right now that you get the season right. I want to tell you what I feel the Lord is saying this week to me, but it's you don't. I am the world's worst gardener, alongside my complete lack of DIY skills. I paint such a great picture of myself, don't I? Absolutely brilliant. How much would you like to be married to me? Fight with people on the internet, can't do DIY, and cannot garden, all right? So blessed, aren't you, darling? And I understand this, that if I was to plant something, I wouldn't be planting it in the middle of winter. Isn't that right? You have to recognize the season that you're in. And I want to ask you right now, what season do you believe that you're in? Because I actually have felt the Lord say over these last weeks, and the last couple of months actually, is that we need, and you need, to understand that grace gives you a season of expectation and faith and belief right now. The grace of God says to you today, and Jesus, through his work, says, what are you believing for? And what are you hoping for? Because this is a season of faith and expectation. I don't know if you're still sick. So rather than going around going, will God heal me sometimes in the next few months, and I'll take lumps out of an armchair theologian online who disagrees with me. Why waste your time doing that and preaching to myself right now? Or why don't you just say to the Lord this morning, actually, I want to get myself where I have a revelation of grace that brings faith and expectation, because the fruit of love in your life is faith. You can only have faith when you know that you're loved. Do you know that? People say that, faith is the opposite of fear. No, faith is the opposite of works. Yeah. That's the way that it works, okay? But when you bring the love of God and you bring the grace of God into your life, what happens is that faith is the result of knowing that you're loved by God. And so I want you to understand that I believe that for us right now, God is saying, it's time to believe for a whole lot more. I'm going to bring a story into that. That's why I love grace. That's why Jesus is grace. And I want us to see the heart of a father this morning so that we don't even bother with silly arguments. But when we encounter Jesus, we see that we can have hope, that grace in this respect is so flippant simple, because every time we look at Jesus and we see the grace of Jesus revealed, what we can say is today he wants to do the same thing. Amen. You get that? So no more, do you get that? Yeah. Okay, do you need to stand up and shake yourselves down a little bit this morning? Do you get it? Amen. When we look at Jesus, we see what he wants to do. When we look at his character, we see what he wants to do. Not at some point in the future, but right now in your life. You know why? Because Jesus said, now is the day of salvation. Not being the day that you get saved, but now is the day to enjoy all of the benefits that God has for you. That's right. Isn't that good? That's awesome. And so the question is, if that's the truth, what are you believing for? What are you believing for? Because I honestly believe this, that this week God said to me, encourage us all in grace. And as we look at Jesus, the question that you need to ask yourself is God going to honor his word in my life? Of course he will. He will always do it. And here's what I want to say this morning. Wherever you're at, the grace of God and the peace of God, I'm going to explain that in 1 minute, God's heart for you right now is multiplied in your life. Do you believe that? Okay, 1 Peter 2 says this. It says that may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God wants to multiply his grace. When I read that this week, I was like, Lord, you want to multiply your grace and peace in my life? First of all, I need to understand what that is, but I need to understand exactly what you're talking about, because if we look at the background of 2 Peter, Peter was writing this letter against the context of false teachers and false theology. So whenever he starts the letter with this, it's not just a way of going, what about you? How are you? Oh, let's just say, when people like Christians write you letters or emails and they don't know how to finish it? So they say, for the king and his kingdom, Andrew. And you're thinking, in what kind of weird universe do you live? For the king and his glory. Shut up. Just say, thanks very much. Best regards, Andrew. Let's not be weird. So we think that, if you do that, please stop, because it's weird. Okay? It doesn't help. Isn't it? It's like, you get an email from a Christian for the glory of the kingdom, and you're thinking, yours in Christ. And so what we think is that when we read this stuff in the Bible, it's that equivalent of religious language. It wasn't. Peter was writing, and what he was saying is, in the background, there were teachers with a moral character, dodgy teaching, and they were preaching a different gospel. And so what he starts with is this: understand what God wants for you. In the context where people preach a different gospel, in the context where there's immoral character and all this sort of stuff, I want you to know the heart of God for you, that his grace and his peace be multiplied in your life. Now, what did he mean? Well, when we talk about grace, the word charis, it's the unmerited favor of God. We know that, don't we? The unmerited blessing of God and the peace of God, shalom, it's the health, the safety, the security, the prosperity, the completeness of God be multiplied in your life. Now, when you think about that, what we think is 5 plus 5 equals 10. 5 times 5 equals 25. So when we hear the word multiply, we think that it's a much quicker manifestation than simply adding. Now, what he actually was saying is, the word is plethuno in Greek. This is awesome. We're going to go out feeling clever this morning. And what he said was, here's God's heart, that his favor, that his goodness, that his wholeness, that his healing, that his peace, all of that stuff would be yours to your maximum capacity. That's what it means. No half measures. Plethuno, multiplied, means maximum capacity. Isn't that unbelievable? So I ask you this morning, what are you believing for? What is it that you're believing for? What is it that you want to see? Because we think that God adds a little by a little, because that's what religion has told us to ask for. You know, just God a wee bit more, not just, well, look, you know, I don't want to be sick too much. But, you know, the odd wee sniffle I can cope with. Wise up. When God says maximum capacity of goodness, what he means is that it's not that you're not sick. It's that you're so flippin' fit and strong and healthy and full of life and vitality that people go, look at you. Wow, what is the secret of your success? And you say, it is the grace and the peace of God being multiplied to me. So I'll ask you again, what are you believing for? What are you expecting this morning? Because the heart of God, you don't need to wonder if God says to you this morning, is this for you? Will I give you just a little bit? Well, I give you just, you know, any epileptics, that's really going to set you off this morning, okay? Just keep looking at me, all right? And if this morning, isn't that terrible? Did I just say that out loud? Okay, too late. We'll have to get that. But please, I don't know why that's doing that. We're having our own wee disco here at the front. But the point is, if you come this morning to the Lord, when you come to take the Lord's Supper, brother, when we come to the tabernacle to take the supper, it got really religious right there. When you come to break bread, if you come thinking, God, you've just got a little for me. You've just got a little for me. I want to blow that out this morning and say, no, 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 no. God, this season, read it right, it's about maximum capacity. When I was able to clear that debt on Friday, I just felt the Spirit of the Lord say to me, I haven't even started with you and yours yet. This is maximum. Don't you dare take your foot off the gas in respect of believing. Because I am saying right now, this is a season where I'm challenging you to believe for more, because I'm a good God who has it all in abundance. Amen. That's grace. That's good news. That's the gospel. Oh, I'm excited about it anyway. And so religion will tell you today, lower your expectations. God, bless me with just a little. Bless me with just... But God wants you to say to yourself today, I, because I am righteous before Christ, I can be blessed in my body. I'm going to be blessed in my business. I'm going to be blessed in my heart. I'm going to be blessed in my mind. I'm going to be blessed in my work. I will see the blessing of God in my relationships. And this is the gospel. And that's what Peter starts off by setting the tone for his letter. He says that the foundation of the gospel of Jesus is different to all of this cracky teaching that you get out there. Why? Because let me lay it out in the middle of it all. This is about his grace and his peace being multiplied. Being so, you receiving it to such an extent that you are filled to capacity. Who is filled to capacity this morning? Who wants to be filled with the capacity? Amen. Absolutely. So we can go out of here today with the word of God put in our hearts. And we can receive that word this morning so that we go and we can see this blessing multiplied in your life. Now, how's it going to happen? I'm going to take a story today from John chapter 21. But I want you to understand that what he says here is, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So there's the heart of God, not wasted words, the fullness of God, the peace of God, the healing of God, the provision of God, everything that you need. Through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us. I have met many people, and I want to say over these next few weeks, do not fill your head with grace. Just that. Not it. What he says here is, you The grace of God, all of this is multiplied in your life. How? By this. No, he uses a word. You're going to be so clever this morning. Here's another Greek word for you, epignosis. You're really clever anyway, I know that. But you're going to be even more clever if that's even possible. So he says, I want you to be filled, you see, to maximum capacity. How? Simply because you know more than anyone else. He says, no, listen to me. First-hand experiential knowledge, epignosis. So you get the blessing of God and the fullness of God. How? Because you know it up here? No, that will make you religious and will turn your heart hard unless it changes here. So what he says is, actually understand, for you and for me, the season that we're in is that God says, I want you to have first-hand experiential knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. That's what knowledge means here. God's favor won't come to you through anyone or anything else. It comes through Jesus. It comes through his finished work. It comes through that revelation. And see, it's one thing to know that God's your healer. It's another thing to be healed. Isn't that right? You see, for me, whenever Penny and I, for those of you who don't know, we struggle to have children. And, you know, God loves a trier, and we did try. So it wasn't all bad, let's be honest. But at the end result wasn't great, all right, because we didn't have kids. Isn't that right, darling? She's not even answering, okay? So, you know, God loves a trier. And but we were medically infertile as a couple, for those of you who don't know. And so I knew that God was my healer. Now this morning, over this weekend, if I've spent time with my three children, I could appreciate what healing would look like. But let me tell you something. I don't want the grace of God that sits there. I want to have it by first-hand experience. And so my experience of healing is totally different to what I would imagine it would have been. Do you get that? That's what I'm trying to say to you. I want you to think about where you're at right now. You might know what grace looks like applied to your situation, but do you want to live it? Yeah? That's the season that we're in. That's the season that we're in right now. Grace and peace being multiplied to you. Now, here's the problem with that. I want you to know that you can see increase. I want you to believe for more in these next weeks and months, but not just up there. Forget about him. Keep looking at me. Not up there, out of the way. How does increase come? How are you going to see this grace and peace multiplied in your life? Well, it's through experience in Jesus. Yeah, I understand that. But Andrew, what does that actually mean? And I'm going to lay it out over the next few weeks. Because one of the things for me is this, is that we all respond and we all go, brilliant, maximum capacity, sign me up. I know that there's more for me. Now, religion will come along and say, here's the problem that we have with that. And sometimes when you hear a message that God wants to see increase in grace and peace multiplied to you, we have one of two reactions. Number one, the religious people come up and go, that's awful selfish. That's really selfish. Oh, for goodness sake, here you go again. Health and wealth. Seriously, don't be lazy. If your gospel is sick and poor, good luck, all right? Controversial, let that one sit. Do you know how I know? John 3:16 says this. For God so loved, not just God loved. We have a God of so loving. Not just loving. Do you get me? He so loved you that, what did he do? He gave his only son that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but should have eternal life. Oh, yes, brother, we all get that. I'm going to die and go to heaven. The blood of the Lamb, I'm getting saved every week. Forget it. He then goes on in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, to explain exactly what he meant. And he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, your son, whom you have sent. So God so loves you that he wants you to experience eternal life. Jesus then says, this is eternal life. What is it? When you die, no, he says, right now, that you could know, experience God. So when religion comes along to you and says, actually, eternal life is all about when you die. No, it's not. Right now, The Lord says to you, this is eternal life. I want you to know God. No, the word is genosko here. A bit like epignosis, it means this. I want you to experience the goodness of God. I want you to live in the goodness of God. This is the whole prayer of Jesus before he's about to be crucified and taken away. He says, the actual word that he used, eternal, is this, is ionos. And do you know what it means? It doesn't focus on the future per se. What it does is it focuses on the quality of life now. Do you get that? So eternal life, the religious people have robbed us. And they've said that's for somebody when you die. And Jesus, actually, the words that he uses is, the whole point of me so loving you was so that you could experience the quality of God life now. You don't need to wait for it. You don't need to sit back for it. You don't need to be disqualified for it. Right now, whatever your need is, think about it. Whether it's peace, whether it's healing, whether it's money, right now the God of overabundance says, this is the season where it's multiplied unto you. What are you believing for, though? What are you believing for? That's a good word, isn't it? Well, I think it is. That's what he says. I want you to know, genosko, I want you to know experientially. It's the same word, actually, that was used when the angel appears to Mary, and the angel says, Mary, you're going to have a son. And she says, how can that be? Because I've never known a man. So it's used in that sexual intimacy as well. But so it shows you the level of experience tied up in that word. And that's what Jesus said. I want you now to experience God in a level of intimacy and real lifeness, not just know about him. God, we are not called to be the church that knows all about grace. We're called to be the church who lives in the goodness and the favor of God. Amen. That's our season. Such a difference between knowing and living. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so that's the first issue that we have. The second problem is this, and this is the biggie for today. How do we see that increase will work? Well, here's how increase comes in the world. Number one, like the lottery. Okay, so a couple of quid and you get something lands and it's so outrageous that, you know, that's increase. That the world understands that. But more importantly for us, if I say increase to us, we always think this. Increase in one area has to come at the expense of something else in a different area. Do you understand that? So in the world of work, it's like, well, if I want to see promotion and I want to have more responsibility, well, there's going to be a cost. You know, a bit like accountancy, we have a benefit, you know, an in and an out. So that's the way the world works. Every increase has a corresponding cost attached. So for promotion at work or earning more money or health, you know, if you want to be really fit and healthy, well, that's going to cost time and money and effort. And you get all that sort of stuff? Because that's the world only understands it that way. Now, whenever I think about that, I think, you know, even Christians do that. I have Christian friends who were, you know, were able to get themselves into a position where they sold businesses and literally made millions of money, but they nearly killed themselves in the process. And they were going, oh, praise Jesus, I'm so blessed. And I was thinking, stuff that, mate. If that's what the blessing of God looks like, keep your money because you nearly died in the process. That's not the blessing of God. So it's not like it's like a lottery win where there's kind of minimal, it's not like that, something for nothing. The grace and peace that's multiplied in your life costs God his only son. It's an expensive gift that we get to receive. So it's not money for nothing and all that sort of stuff. And it's not, here's the other thing. I want to see the blessing of God, but what do I need to do? That's the first reaction. What's required of me? Isn't that right? Because we're so programmed to go, in this, multiplication means subtraction somewhere else. Yeah? Let's read this story because this really impacted me this week. And it's going to help you because it's not the gospel. What I'm saying is that the experience of grace and peace being multiplied to you, right, does not carry the equivalent downward pressure that we think, but actually as you experience more, what should happen alongside it goes increasing levels of rest, because that's the gospel. And you think that's too good to be true? Well, that is the gospel, too good to be true news. Who's up for a bit of that? Who's up for some of that? What are you believing for? Are you believing for more from God, which is going to cost you? Oh, more battle, more attack, more time, more this. You're under law if you believe like that, because grace and peace being multiplied has the equivalent amount of rest to go alongside it. Now, I ask you again, what are you believing for? This is a season. In John chapter 21, we read this story, and what it says is this, is that right, because you're righteous, you will not labor and toil for the grace and multiplication of God's peace in your life. It comes as you acknowledge and experience Jesus and his finished work. When righteousness is not just a word, but it's a living reality in your heart, you will start to see grace and peace multiplied. So let me declare over you right now before we read this story. I'm going to do it in 5 minutes, don't worry. I'm going to declare over you right now, let this word go into your heart, because this is a season where things are moving in your life that have been stuck up until now. Do you hear me? Will you receive it from me today? Good, do. Because the word came to me at Christmas this year and to Penny that this was a season and it would start with us and it would flow down. We're seeing that. And so my job this morning is to come to you and say, will you receive it from us, from me, and from the Lord? Amen. Because there is an anointing here this morning for somebody's situation to break through, and it will not cost you that. Amen. We need to come across those lies and say no more of the Lord increase, and somehow, you know, I will hang on by my fingertips to see the blessing of God. When God blesses you, there is no sorrow added with it. Amen. 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 Good. And so in John chapter 21, I declare it over you, church. I declare it over the people listening right now, over our friends, an increasing revelation of Jesus and his love and his work right now in your heart so that you see his grace and peace multiplied. You will not toil. You will not labor for the blessing of the Lord. It is yours because you are his son in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive it right now. So in John chapter 21, we have these. Let's read the story in case you don't know it. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. This is post-resurrection. There's two stories in the New Testament about Jesus and fish, or like a big catch of fish. This is the second one. And the first one is in Luke 5, where we all know the story. I've preached on lots of times. This is the second one, post-resurrection. There's a little bit of theological debate around, you know, the liberal theologians would say that this is the same story. It's clearly not, because there's this whole big thing called the cross, death, and resurrection right in the middle of it. It's not the same story. It's like, hello, do you read the Bible or do you just make it up? Because clearly Jesus was crucified somewhere in between those two things. So if you go, oh no, he's twisting the word, because you read lots of, I'm not, just trust me. Yes? Post-resurrection, he died and rose again, and that's, anyway. That was nearly another Facebook moment this week with some agent in America, but there we go. So he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So all the fellows are together. Now listen, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Saw this for a game of soldiers. I'm away fishing. Okay? That's the sense right now. I'm going back to what I knew before. Remember when he's first called? Okay, he's a fisherman. So here we are, after experiencing Jesus, walking with Jesus, seeing incredible miracles, all this sort of stuff. Here we are, and he's going back to what he knew before. Then they said to him, we will go with you. They went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing, just as day was breaking. So they go out, and this is overnight. These guys are working and toiling and getting nothing. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out in land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And it's funny, when you study this out, 153, well, you know, there's some real weird stuff around this. You know, there's 153 fish of different species in the net because there's 153 different types of people. And if you take this, that, do you know what all 153 means? You know, when they wrote it down, they were amazed because it was so abundant and blessed. You know, they were like, there's 153 of those. There's not any real significance. And if you try to, I think, push significance into it, you're stretching it and stretching the word just a wee bit. 153 means flipping massive fish, 153 of them. Isn't that mental? Because we've been working all night and we didn't catch a thing. Okay? So then what happens is this. And although there were so many, the net, listen, was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Now, so these guys have been, think about your life. You might have been with Jesus and seen supernatural miracles. Peter and all these guys had seen that time and time again. The problem is when you're not close to Jesus and walking around with Jesus, you will go back to doing what you did before. Do you get me? Yeah. That's why Jesus is so important for us. That's why grace is so important. It's not principles, because these guys knew the principles of fishing. They knew the principles of miracles. They had seen it all before. But when Jesus is not around, what we do is we go back, outside of keeping our gaze on Christ and his work, we go back to what we know. Do you understand that? Yes, Andrew. Yes, Andrew. Okay. Now, here's the thing. They're back at what they know, but they're not being very successful at it. They work all night with no result. They're tired. They're frustrated. Imagine what's going through their head. Flip me, we saw all this before. There's Peter stripped to the waist, a coat off him, knocking his pan in all night, seeing no result. I bet you he was livid, or at least desperately frustrated, going, this is backbreaking, this is hard, and I'm getting nowhere very fast. Anyone? Yeah. All right. Going back to what I know. Jesus not around me anymore. Going back to what I can do. Going back to my strength means zero result, really. That's what we're looking at right now. And then look what happens in verse 6 whenever Jesus gets involved. They hear his voice. Jesus comes back into the situation and they respond. And what do they see? They experience immediate multiplication. That's the difference with grace and with hard work just done by yourself. Whenever Jesus is in the mix, whenever Jesus is in the center, when you hear the voice of God and you do what he asks you, you then start to see grace and peace multiplied to you. Do you get that? And so they do what he says. Then in verse 7, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. I love this. Do you know what this says to me? I want my life and I want this church and I want you to be in the place where when you see something that happens, when you see something multiplied to your life, you go, that has to be God. You know, here's your choice. You might be dead clever today and able to do work to a certain level. I want to live my life in such a way that at every stage I'm going, sweet mercy, that had to be Jesus because it's so far beyond me. Okay? That's what I'm saying. What are you believing for? Oh, well, I'm pretty clever. Well, whatever. You're going to live to there. And the Lord says, my heart is to maximum capacity. Can we even start to comprehend what that looks like in this country? With people with the maximum capacity of the kingdom in their lives, full of healing and power and strength, going out and bringing this incredible message of grace to people who are struggling in law or people who don't even know Jesus. And you go, well, I'll work up to my capacity. And the Lord says, no, I want to bring you to maximum. That's what it's about. And as soon as they recognize, because they'd been there before, I've seen this before, empty nets, nets in, nets now full. That has to be God, because it ain't me. Who wants to live like that? Oh, I do. I want to live in such a way that when people who have terminal cancers, and I've seen it in my own family, my dad healed from terminal cancer, how many more need to die before we wise up and go, we have that power in us? Okay, if we get past ourselves sometimes and go, the God of maximum capacity and abundance and blessing doesn't say just have a wee bit of healing. He says, cancer be gone right now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what this country needs, folks. So what are you believing for? And whenever we live like that, imagine, what do you see this church in 5 years, 10 years' time? I don't see it as the sum total of all our cleverness. I see it as a group of people going, oh my goodness, what a ride. Did you see what Jesus did? Yeah, do you see that? I mean, if he had left it to us, we still would have been stripped to the waist with empty nets. But my goodness, we heard his voice and we responded and we brought him right into the middle, his grace and his work, and we received it. And there was grace and multiplication of peace in our lives. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's what I'm going for anyway. And then look what happens. It's instantly recognizable that it has to be the work of somebody else. Instantly recognizable. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, all right? But listen to me. This is what multiplication and increase looks like. This is why what I'm talking about is not some worldly dream where people go, oh, you're just peddling worldly dreams to the people of God like any other cheap salesman. Let me tell you this right now. Peter hauls these fish in, 153 whoppers, that size. You know that, if you've ever gone fishing? The one that got away, massive. And I've only ever caught one fish in my life. I think it might be a family thing, because Ben, can I just tell you this story? Ben, he's in first form at Inst, and they encourage him to sign up to loads and loads of clubs and societies. So he came home one day and said, I'm joining the fishing club. I was like, angling club. I went, Ben, 4 o'clock one Saturday, Friday afternoon, I'm running around like a buck agent trying to find nets and, you know, people lent us rods and all that. And he went for 8 hours. He was due to go for 8 hours to Loch Gall or something to fish. After 3 hours, the text started, Dad, this is rubbish. Haven't caught a thing. Everyone else is like up to their armpits in fish and I haven't caught a thing. Get me now. Pick me up, take me home. And he was like starting to stalk me. I said, stop stalking me and go and try and catch a fish. It's a family thing. I've only ever caught one fish in my whole puff, all right? And you know what? I was 10, same age, well, a wee bit younger than Ben. It was a perch in Fermanagh. And when I pulled it out, I went to take the hook out of it. And it went, oh, like that. And I screamed like I can't say a big girl, screamed like a baby, went, whoa, and the thing went back in the water. So I didn't actually technically catch it. I sort of brought it out of the water and put it back in. And so when I look at this, there's 153 massive fish. Now, here's the difference. Let me tell you why this is not worldly dreams. Whenever we look at Jesus and we start to believe, because they had to believe, they had to go, Lord, I'm putting down my nets again. I'm going to believe because I've heard this voice before and he's calling me again. And what happens? Abundance, blessing, grace, and multiplication, but their nets didn't break. That's the difference. Increase in the world will normally kill you and cost. Do you get me? Multiplication in the Lord, when grace and peace is multiplied, it does not break you in one way. Do you get me? I'm all for that. Even when we started this church, I genuinely believed it was about me and how hard I would work, how hard I would do it, how much I would pour in. If I wasn't hugging the altar rails here 6 days a week, pouring my sweat into the place, then God wouldn't bless it. That's what I used to believe when I started this. How's that for a grace preacher, being honest? And then the Lord's been showing us, listen, 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 listen. Strip yourself to the waist. Work all night if you really want. Put me in the middle. Understand that my heart is grace and peace multiplied, all of the kingdom multiplied to you, and your net won't break. Isn't that cool? Does the religious part of you even struggle with that? Oh, hold on. Is what you're saying that I can see the fullness of God as a son of God? The abundance of God and the blessing of God, and it won't cost me? No. Your nets don't break. No stress, no anxiety, no worry, because those are the fruit of self-performance and religion. But the fruit of grace is peace and love and joy and kindness and goodness and overflow. So whenever I start to feel a pressure in here, okay, whenever I start to feel that, I start to go, my nets are going to break if I don't get Jesus back into the middle of this. If you felt your nets, whenever I say increase in your work, in your life, and you feel a corresponding pressure, you're under a measure of law. Bring it to the Lord and say, grace and peace multiplied to me in such outrageous numbers, but my nets don't break. And let me finish by saying this, that what I love is Jesus said this, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Two quick points. Why did Jesus cook them breakfast? Do you know, dead simple. Like, you need to be some preacher to mess this one up. Like, seriously. He knows every need, and he's every need covered. These fellas were hungry, out knocking their pan in. And what he does is he comes and he serves them. Some of us have a hard time allowing Jesus to serve us, don't we? Oh, no, God. You think, well, hold on, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? Yes, absolutely. But he comes humbly to serve you. And he says, I am in the serving, it's his work. And he says, I've already provided for you. I know your need. In increase and in blessing, I know your need. Why don't you just sit? And the whole picture of, let me serve you by giving you rest and everything that you need. Isn't that lovely? Let me give you everything that you need. So he knows your needs and he meets them. And the other thing is this. Again, no one needed to ask, was that God? Here's what I think as the leader of this church. I am really happy that as our future unfolds as Exchange Church, that no one dare ask, was it Jesus? Or was it your man? Or the leaders or whatever? It's going to be so abundantly clear in this place that it was God. Do you get that? It's going to be so abundantly clear that it was grace and peace multiplied to us. Because when you look, and we're all pretty clever people, but we're also a big bunch of numpties, let's be fair. I couldn't heal your big toe, never mind. See, I couldn't see you fruitful and fertile. But they didn't even dare ask. Because when you're confronted, imagine, just let your mind and your heart be excited by this, what it looks like in your life and what it looks like in our church, where we don't even need to utter, is this God or is this us? Because it is so, such an overflow of God in the place, such a presence of the glory to glory to glory to God, that we all stand captivated by Jesus as he serves his people and loves them. What are you believing for? What are you expecting? This is our season. This is our season. I personally feel very excited by it. I feel very excited by it. I want you to as well. I want you to walk out of here today going, I have a God who will not bust my nets or bust my chops, but will, with corresponding blessing and glory becomes equal measure of rest, equal measure of rest, so that it doesn't break you, but you live in the goodness of it. Amen.